Amen. All right, we're there in Hebrews chapter number 10. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we are going through the book of Hebrews. We're doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Hebrews. And we find ourselves tonight in Hebrews chapter number 10. And we actually started Hebrews 10 last time we were in the book of Hebrews. And we went through the first 18 verses. And tonight, we're going to begin at verse number 19. And I'd like to try to get through the rest of the chapter. We'll see how we do with that. But I'd like you to notice, just by way of introduction, there's a theme in this portion of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight. But before we get into that, I just want to show you something here regarding the veil of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the Bible says this: "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way." And of course, we've been talking a lot in the book of Hebrews about the tabernacle and about the furniture of the tabernacle and the holy place and the most holy place, and how we have access to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying here, verse 20, "by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us." And then I want you to notice these words here: through the veil. Through the veil. And of course, if you remember the tabernacle, you remember that the tabernacle or the temple eventually is divided into two rooms. You have a bigger room that is referred to as the holy place, and then you have a smaller room that is referred to as the Holy of Holies or the most holy place. This is where the Ark of the Covenant resides. And these two rooms, they are divided by a veil. We've talked about that in the book of Hebrews. Here the Bible says, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And the Bible is saying that that veil in the tabernacle that separated between the holy place and the most holy place is a picture of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when we talk about the flesh of Christ, we're talking about the fact that about his incarnation, his incarnate body. Now, I'd like you to keep your place there in Hebrews chapter 10. That's obviously our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40. In the Old Testament, you have the books of Genesis and then the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40. And you know, when I was studying this and I was looking at this idea of through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, initially, I was a little confused by that, and I understood what it said, but I was just wondering about the application, or what is it exactly that God is trying to tell us here when he says, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And then, just in my own personal Bible reading, had nothing to do with studying for a sermon, I was just happened to be reading in the book of Exodus, chapter 40, and this popped out at me, Exodus chapter 40 and verse 1. I'd like to show it to you. Exodus 40 and verse 1, the Bible says this: "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, that thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony." So we're reading here in Exodus chapter 40, when they're actually setting up the tabernacle, God is commanding them to set up the tabernacle, and then he's telling them to put therein, referring to the word therein there is referring to the tabernacle, to put in the tabernacle, or there in the tabernacle, the ark of the testimony. And of course, if you remember, the ark of the testimony was a representation of the presence of God. The box that was overlaid with gold, that had the cherubims over it and the mercy seat, all of this pictured God, the presence of God, the fact that God was with them and that God was in the midst of the people. But what's interesting is here in Exodus 40 and verse 3, the Bible says this: "And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony and cover the ark with the veil." And the idea is this, that they were to bring the ark into the tabernacle. The ark is a picture or representation of God. And then they were to cover the ark. We think of the veil as dividing one room from the other. But the wording here is saying that the ark was to be covered with the veil, so that if somebody walked into the tabernacle, they would not directly look at the ark, which represented the presence of God, but they would instead look at the veil that is covering the Ark of the Covenant. They would look at the veil that is covering the presence of God. And then this song popped into my head. You might be familiar with it. "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. So when the Bible says here that they were to cover the ark with the veil, and then the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 that we are able to, through the veil, to enter in by a new living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Well, the songwriter said it perfectly when he said, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And the idea is this, that in the same way that in the Old Testament they would enter into the covenant, into the tabernacle, and they would look towards the Ark of the Covenant, but they would not see the presence of God because it was veiled, because it was covered with a veil. In the same way, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, individuals were looking at God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, but he is God in the flesh. He was veiled in flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead sees. So that's what we're reading here in Hebrews 10:25, when it says that we have a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So we see that in the application here is that the presence of God was veiled in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hell incarnate deity. There's so many applications there once you understand that and realize that. For example, we know that the veil was rent, but the Bible tells us that the body of Christ was also rent and it was torn, and he suffered on the cross for our sins. We know that the high priest, we've learned this in the book of Hebrews, once a year, only the high priest, only one day out of the year, he was allowed to enter into the holiest of all, into the presence of the ark. But how did the high priest do that? He went through the veil. You have to go through the veil into the presence of the ark. Well, how do we enter into the presence of God? Through the veil that is the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to God the Father through the veil of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we see that the veil here has a lot of applications, and there's a lot of interesting typology that we see here regarding the veil and the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, that's not the main focus of the sermon, but I thought that was interesting, and maybe I'm the only one that finds it interesting. I don't know. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 21. If you love the Bible, you'll find that interesting, so you gauge that. If you like cartoons, then you're probably bored right now. But Hebrews 10 and verse 21... Hebrews 10 and verse 21, the Bible says this, and having an high priest over the house of God, and I want to just highlight for you just real quickly in verses 22, 23, and 24, we see the theme in this portion of Scripture. I want you to notice. He says, let us. He says, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 22 says, let us. Then verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Then verse 24 says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I want you to notice that in verses 22, 23, and 24, we have these three progressive let us. The word, that phrase, let us, is an applicable phrase, is a directive phrase. And I want you to notice that we are now entering into a new phase of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, I believe, was written by the Apostle Paul. If you argue that, that's fine. I think it's real clear that Paul wrote it. And if you'll notice, like the rest of Paul's epistles, they are often divided into two sections. The first section has a lot of theology and doctrine and teaching, and then the second section is highly applicable, practical. And this is what we're going to see in the book of Hebrews. Up to this point, it has been super doctrinal, super theology, a lot of deep teaching, but now the writer of Hebrews is going to transition, and for the rest of the book, really, there's still going to be a lot of teaching, but there's going to be a lot of practical application, and this is where it begins. He begins with these three directives when he says, now here's what we need to do. He says, let us let us. Verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Verse 24, he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Somebody said that this portion of scripture is like a spiritual salad because there's so much lettuce. And I don't know if you think that's funny, but don't ever say that I didn't try to give you a joke every once in a while. There's all the let us. So let's look at these let us. If you're taking notes, maybe you can jot these down in the back of your course this week. There's a place for write these down. Number one, let us, I want you to notice there in verse 22, draw near. Let us draw near. Notice what he says. He says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The Bible tells us here, and the writer of Hebrews is directing us, and he's giving us a directive. He's saying, here's what you can do. And I remember, we've been learning about the fact that Jesus is better than Moses, Jesus is better than the priest, Jesus is better than the tabernacle, Jesus is better than the Sabbath, Jesus is better than everything in the Old Testament. And we've been learning about the fact that Jesus is the high priest, and we can come boldly into the throne of grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, knowing all that and understanding all that, he says, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart. And there's just a couple of things I want you to notice regarding this idea of let us draw near and let us draw near to God. You're there in Hebrews 10. If you would flip over to the book of James, James chapter number 4, James probably has the most famous passage of scripture dealing with this idea of drawing near to God, although it's not the only passage of scripture. I want you to see it. And here's the point that I want you to get, because now we're in a very practical, applicable portion of scripture. And if you're taking notes, I'd like you to write this down. We're looking at this idea of let us draw near. And let me just say this. The first thing you need to understand is this, that it is possible to draw near to God. It's possible for you. I'm not talking about some great man like Moses or Abraham or Elijah. I'm not talking about some great preacher out there that some Jack Hiles or Curtis Hudson or Pastor Anderson or somebody you hold in high esteem. But the Bible says that it is possible for you and it is possible for me to draw near unto God. Notice James chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says this, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The Bible says that as you and I take a step towards God, God takes a step towards us. When we draw close to him, he draws close to us. Now, there are some things that need to happen in regards to us drawing near to God. Look at the verse there, James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. It's not just enough to draw nigh to God. If you're going to draw nigh to God, because the Bible says, because God said, be holy, for I am holy, the Bible says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You'll notice that there is this this idea that if we're going to draw nigh to God, we need to cleanse ourselves. We need to come to God pure and holy and consecrated and set apart. We see that in Hebrews 10:22 as well. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If you're going to come nigh to God, you're going to have to cleanse yourself and separate yourself and make yourself meet for the Master's use. But this idea is this, that it is possible. It is possible for you and I to draw nigh near to God. So don't get this idea that, well, it's possible for somebody else. There's some other pastor out there. There's some other Christian out there. There's some other individual out there that they can draw nigh to God. No, the Bible says that you and I can draw nigh to God. It is possible to draw near to God, which is why the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near with a true heart. He's saying, let us draw near to God. Now, let me just show you a couple of things regarding this idea of drawing near. Not only is it possible, but I'd like you to notice, go to Malachi chapter number 3. It should be fairly easy to find. It's the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter number 3. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write these sub-points down. Let us draw near. That's point number one. Here's your sub-point. It is possible to draw near to God. And here's your second sub-point. You are responsible to draw near to God. Not only is it possible to draw near to God, But the responsibility, who is responsible? Who is responsible for my walk with God, your walk with God, our walk with the Lord? Who is responsible if we don't draw near to God? Who is responsible if we aren't close to the Lord? Who is responsible for our walk with God? It is possible to draw near to God, is what we see in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. But the other thing that I want you to notice is this, that the Bible teaches that you are responsible to draw near to God. Malachi 3, look at verse 7. Notice what he says. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. I just want you to see how this is brought up in Scripture. Notice what he says. This is God speaking through the prophet Malachi. He says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Doesn't that sound a lot like James 4:8? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Here's what God is saying. God is saying, if we're not close, it's not my fault. If you're not drawing near to me, it's not because I've not given you access, because I have given you access. I've given you the blood of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give you access and boldness into the throne of grace. He said, if you and I aren't close, the responsibility falls on you. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Let me give you another passage. Go to Zechariah chapter 1. You're there in Malachi. Just flip backwards one book into the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. Look at verse 3. I often say this to people. I often say this to people when I'm trying to help them in counseling sessions, but I say it in other sorts of sessions as well. I think I've said it to every single one of our staff persons whenever I hire them and bring them on staff, and I probably said this to you, and I'm going to say it, and you're going to think, oh yeah, you said that. And what I often say to people is this, if my relationship and your relationship ever comes to an end, it will be because you walked away from it, not me. And I often tell people, the commitment that I'm making to you, the commitment that I'm making to you is that I will not walk away from you. Now, that doesn't mean that I might not be mad at you, and I might not be disappointed at you. It means that I might not have to correct you from time to time. It means all sorts of things. But what I'm saying to you is, if my relationship and your relationship ends, it will be because you walked away from me, not that I walked away from you, because I make a commitment to you to not walk away from you. You say, where did you get that from? I got that from God. Because God says, if you and I are not close, it's not my fault. If you and I do not have a good relationship, it's not because I walked away from you, because I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews will tell us later on in a couple of chapters. He says, if you and I are not close, it's because you've walked away from me, because it's possible to draw near to God, but you are responsible to draw near to God. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Are you there in Zechariah chapter 1? Look at verse 3. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says this, therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at it, and I will turn unto you. God says, look, I've got an open invitation. You want to get close to me? I can get close to you. Turn ye unto me, and I will turn unto you. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And let me just say this, and I'm not going to have you go here, because just for sake of time, you go back to Hebrews chapter 10. But if you remember the great story of the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 is a great illustration of this idea, where God says, draw nigh to me, let us draw near with a true heart. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Turn ye unto me, thus saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. This principle that God says, when you start coming in my direction, I'll start going in your direction, is actually pictured and illustrated in the story of the prodigal son. If you remember the story of the prodigal son, when the prodigal son went wayward and decided to walk away from God, what did the father do? Did he chase after him? No, he did not. Oftentimes in ministry, when people have gone willfully, sinfully against the Lord, I have been criticized. People have criticized me and said, well, you need to go after them. Well, show me that in the Bible. You don't see the father chasing after the son. The son needs to come to the end of himself. The son needs to humble himself and come ask forgiveness of the father. You don't see God the Father chasing after the Son in the story. You don't see the Father chasing the Son in the story of the prodigal son. The Father is allows the Son, with his free will, to go make whatever mess he wants. But you know what's interesting in that story? What's interesting in the story of the prodigal son, which is a parable, is that the Father does not go after the Son. But when the Son finally comes to the end of himself, when he gets to the end of where sin will take you, when he gets to the end and he realizes there's nothing. By the way, let me say to you and especially young people, there's nothing in that world for you. There's nothing of value, nothing but remorse and regret. And when the son gets to the end of himself, the Bible says when he comes to himself and when he says, well, I need to go back home. He said, the servants in my father's house have more than I have right now. And he says, I'm going to go and apologize. I'm going to ask forgiveness. I'm going to come home. You know what the Bible says? That when the son begins to walk home and the father sees him coming, then the father runs to the son. Say, why does he run to the son? You know why? Because when you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Turn ye unto me, and I will turn unto you. So I say to you, like the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near. You say, Pastor, you don't understand, I'm so far away. You start walking towards God, he'll start walking towards you. It is possible to draw near to God, but you are responsible to draw near to God. Because if you find yourself away from the Lord, it's not because he walked away from you. It's because you walked away from him. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 23. We saw the first of our spiritual salad here, let us. Number one, let us draw near. Then I'd like you to notice a second let us, and we find it there in verse number 23. He says, let us hold fast. In verse 22, he said, let us draw near. In verse 23, he says, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And here's what he says. He gives us an antonym to help us understand the idea, the concept. The concept is for us to hold fast. You say, what does that mean? What does it mean to hold fast? He says, holding fast is the opposite of wavering. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Then he says these words, without wavering. For he is faithful that promise. Now, throughout the book of Hebrews, we've already seen this word hold fast used several times. Let's just look at it real quickly. You're there in Hebrews 10. Flip back to Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. While you go there, let me just give you a definition for the phrase, for the term hold fast. It's actually a nautical term used by mariners, and it has to do with anchoring to something that's going to hold you. The term hold fast means to bear down. To stay the course, to continue to believe in or adhere to an idea or principle. Synonyms for the phrase hold fast is to stay strong, to see something through, to stay true, continue to believe, grit it out. It's to stay with something, to stick with something. Notice Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, notice the words here, let us hold fast our profession. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The writer of Hebrews is giving us these directives. He says, let us draw near. And then he says, let us hold fast. Now, the opposite of holding fast is wavering. That's why we saw there in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Without wavering. You say, how do I know if I'm holding fast? Well, ask yourself this question. Are you wavering? Are you wavering? Go to James, if you would. James chapter 1, just one book over. We've already been there tonight. I'd like you to notice James chapter 1. The Bible speaks about that. While you turn there, let me give you the definition for the word wavering. Wavering is defined as fluttering, swaying to and fro, tottering or reeling, flickering or quivering, becoming unsteady, vacillating, faltering, fluctuating, swaying, tottering or fluttering. This is all the opposite of wavering. Notice there, James 1 and verse 5, the Bible says this, if any of you lack wisdom, I like how he says, if any of you, because we should all just sit right there and say, yeah, that's me. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. By the way, I think it's interesting. There's very few portions of Scripture where God tells you, here's a prayer request you ought to make. And if you pray it, I'll answer it. And one of those is, if you lack wisdom, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given you. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Notice the words here. Nothing wavering. What does it mean to waver? To sway back and forth. To become unsteady. He says, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He says, you can't be wavering like a wave of the sea that's driven with the wind and tossed. You say, why? Look at verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 8, this is all the context. Wavering, not being steady, not being holdfast. Notice verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The writer of Hebrews is telling us, you know, we ought to draw near. Let us draw near. But then he says this, let us hold fast. It's time that we stop wavering. It's time that we stop vacillating back and forth and trying to decide whether, look, stop trying to decide whether you're going to live the Christian life or not. Why don't you just make a decision and stick with it? Why don't you just be like Daniel and purpose in your heart that you're not going to defile yourself with the king's meat, and you're not going to defile yourself with sinful things. Why don't you just decide in your heart, here's what I'm going to do, here's what the Bible says, I'm just going to do it, make that decision, and don't reopen the conversation for argument. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You got to just decide. Don't. If someone is having a conversation every Sunday morning, should I come to church or not? Should I go to church or not? If somebody's having a conversation every Saturday morning, should I go soul winning or not? If someone's having a conversation every Sunday night, should I go to church tonight? You're not going to go half the time. But if you just decide and make a decision and say, when I get up in the morning, I read the Bible. On Saturday, I go soul winning. On Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, these are decisions I've made. They're not up for debate. We're not questioning them. This is what we've already decided. The writer of Hebrews says we ought to draw nigh to God. And he says we ought to hold fast. Stop wavering. Stop vacillating back and forth. Make a decision and stick with it. If there's certain music that you've decided you're not going to have in your household, then don't bring it back. If there's a certain type of entertainment you've decided you're not going to have in your house, don't bring it back! Stop wavering and going back and forth. Because this idea of vacillating back and forth, this idea only speaks to your immaturity. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. I'd like you to see this. Ephesians 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, you ought to just make a decision and stick with it. Now, I don't think you should make hasty decisions. I think that if you're going to make a decision, you should think about it. You should seek counsel. You should pray. You should be wise about it. But once you've came to a conclusion, look, once you've decided I'm King James only, don't open that up for discussion again. Once you've decided I believe in eternal security, I don't need to open that up for discussion again. The decision has been made. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. Ephesians 4, 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature. By the way, I just want you to notice, unto a perfect man, this is referring to maturity, completeness. Unto the measure of the stature, this is referring to maturity, it's referring to growth, of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, look at the words here, be no more children. That we henceforth be no more children, and notice how he describes children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The writer of Hebrews is telling us we ought to hold fast. And the decision that you need to make is that I'm going to stop wavering and I'm going to hold fast. I'm going to stop wavering and I've made a decision. I've decided this is what we're going to do. I've decided this is how we're going to live. I've decided this is how we're going to raise our children. I've decided that this is how we're going to have our home. I've decided that this is the type of church I'm going to be in. Just make the decision. Stop wavering. Then I want you to notice, you're there in Ephesians, go to 1 Corinthians 15. If you go backwards, you have Galatians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Here's how it goes. You stop wavering, and you become hold fast. You become held fast. You hold fast. There's a synonym to that word, and it's steadfast. Steadfast is defined as firm in belief, determination or adherence, staying the same and not changing quickly or unexpectedly. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." Same idea as hold fast, firm, determined. You're not changing. You've made a decision. It's not up for debate. It's not up for argument. Be ye steadfast, and then he gives us synonyms, unmovable. That's the opposite of wavering. But notice these words, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When we become holdfast or steadfast, we can go from wavering to always abounding. We stop wavering. We stop being tossed to and fro. We get steadfast. And then we can start always abounding in the work of the Lord. And here's what the Bible says, and here's what the Bible teaches, that your rewards are connected to your ability to hold fast. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read this for you. Revelation 3 and verse 11 says this, "Behold, I come quickly." This is Jesus speaking. "I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." So the writer of Hebrews here tells us, let us draw near. He says, let us hold fast. And look, I believe every Christian needs to make a decision that I'm going to draw near to God. I'm going to purposefully begin to draw near to God, understanding that as I draw near to God, God draws near to me as well, because it is possible to draw near to God, and I'm also responsible to draw near to God. And if I'm away from the Lord, it's not the Lord's fault, it's my fault. And then I think every Christian needs to make a decision to hold fast. You need to hold fast. You need to just decide. Look, you need to decide what you're going to do and stick with it. Decide what you're going to do and don't change. Don't be given to change. Look, are there times that the Christian life gets difficult? Of course there are. Are there times that ministry gets difficult? Of course there are. There are times when the ministry can be so overwhelming and the pressure that is laid upon my wife and I and other people in ministry, you can almost feel it on your shoulders. Sometimes I tell people, the ministry will kill me. I'll be in heaven, so it'll be okay. But, you know, if when I die, just know you didn't. Are there times that I've wanted to quit? Of course there are. But we just hold fast. We just make a decision. We're going to stick with this thing. My positions are not up for debate. And they're not up for debate, and they don't change based off the culture. They don't change based off what's popular, what's accepted. They don't change based off people. They are principles from the Word of God. We decide them, we follow them, we stick to them, we hold fast. So he said, let us draw near. Then he says, let us hold fast. And I'd like you to notice the third one tonight. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near, let us hold fast. And then we see the third one there in verse 24. He says this, let us consider one another. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I want you to notice there are a couple of things that he says here regarding considering one another. He says, we ought to consider one another. And you know, in life is not just, it's not all about you. There's other perspectives, there's other people, there's other things. We do not live on an island. Our lives influence other people. And here the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider one another. What does he mean by that? Well, he says the first thing in regards to considering one another is to provoke unto love and to good work. To provoke unto love and to good work. And the idea is this, that the people that are around you, the people that you surround yourself with, they ought to provoke you unto love and to good work. Think of the word provoke. Usually we use the word provoke in a negative sense. Oh, somebody provoked me to do something wrong. But here the Bible says that we ought to be around people, we ought to consider one another, and we ought to be provoking others unto love and to good work. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But I want you to notice this phrase, but exhorting. The word exhort means to strongly encourage or urge, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And here's what I'm saying to you. The Bible is teaching that you should consider one another, and that you should be around people who provoke you unto love and to good works, that exhort you and that are exhorting you and encouraging you and urging you to do good things. Go to Proverbs 27, if you would. Proverbs chapter 27. You open up your Bible just right in the center. You're more than likely found the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. I know you know this verse, but I want you to see it. Proverbs 27, 17. The Bible says this, iron sharpeneth iron. Iron sharpeneth iron. And here's the application. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. This is the idea of provoking unto love and to good work. You know who you should spend time with? You should spend time with people that make you a better Christian. Amen. Because iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Here we see the same principle set a little different. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 verse 20. The Bible says this, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. I'm not preaching on wisdom tonight, but we already got two great verses on wisdom. You want some wisdom? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You want wisdom? You ought to ask for wisdom. But you know, another key to wisdom is this. You want wisdom? Walk with wise people. When you surround yourself with wise people, the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But then, here's the contrast, because Proverbs often does that. We have the compare and contrast. He says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Why does he say that a companion of fools ends up destroyed? Because a companion of fools becomes a fool. In the same way that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. So let us consider one another. The idea is this, that you should surround yourself, number one, let me say it this way, you need to surround yourself with others who are urging you, who are exhorting you, who are provoking you unto love and good works. But the other way is also true. You need to make sure that you're the type of friend that is encouraging others. That is encouraging others to love and to good works. Someone said this, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Someone said this, your friends will determine the quality and direction of your life. Who you surround yourselves with will have an impact on your life. Who you allow to influence you will have an impact on your life. So the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider. Let us consider one another. Then I want you to notice, he says, here's how you do it. You say, how do I get around people that are going to provoke us unto love and to good works? Well, notice there in Hebrews 10:25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. This is a verse referring to church attendance. The assembly or the assembling of ourselves is church. The word church is defined as a congregation, as an assembly of believers. A church is not a building. A church is a congregation of believers. It's a group. It's a called out assembly. It's a group of believers that are called out of the world and they assemble themselves together. When we meet here on a Wednesday night, the Verity Baptist Church is congregating and meeting together. This building is not a church. It's a beautiful building. This building is not a church. The church is you. And whether we're meeting in this beautiful building or we're meeting under a tree out in our field out there or if we're meeting next to a methadone clinic, it would not matter where we're meeting because the church is the congregation. And here the Bible says that we ought to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, there are some who take this verse and say this verse is only referring to people who quit church altogether. They'll say this verse has nothing to do with
church attendance or how much your church attendance is. It's just saying that you should not forsake the assembling. It's not saying that you need to be faithful to church or go every week or go Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. It's just saying that you shouldn't forsake the assembly altogether. Now, I will say this, that that's definitely an application. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is definitely an application that we can put to this verse that says, don't quit church. You ought not quit church. Altogether, you ought not forsake the assembly. But I don't believe that that's the only application here. And the reason that I don't believe that is because of what the verse says. We ought to just look at what the Bible plainly says, and the plain things are the main things. Just look at what it's saying. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Notice the words here. As the manner of some is. As the manner of some is. The word manner means custom or habit. He says, don't forsake the assembly like some people have a habit or a custom of doing. Well, here's the thing about a habit or a manner or a custom, that in order for it to be a habit or a manner or a custom, it's something that you must do on a regular basis. So if this verse is only talking about, I'm just quitting the church, I'm never going back, and it's saying, don't do that, well, how does somebody do that on a regular basis? If you just quit church and denounce church altogether, that's something you do one time. But here he says there are some people who forsake the assembly on a regular, habitual, it's a manner or a custom of their life. What is he talking about? He's talking about church attendance. Look, yes, do not forsake the church. Don't quit the church. But also, you ought to be concerned with your church attendance. Now, I realize I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd, and I'm, you know, whatever, literally preaching to the choir. But it's good for us to hear. And I will say this about church attendance. I think that people often do better than they actually, they think they're doing better than they actually do. And what I would encourage you to do is, if you're wanting to follow the advice given to us in Hebrews, and you want to let us consider one another unto love and good works, then you should track your church attendance. I'm talking about on a calendar, on your phone, put in at track your church attendance, do it for a month, do it for a year, do it for a while. You might be shocked how inconsistent you are. Because the Bible tells us here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some people have the manner. Some people have the habit of skipping out on church. And you ought not have that manner. Now, let me just say this, and I want you to see it. And I don't think I'm going to get to the whole chapter, through the rest of the chapter tonight. That's okay. In verse 26 begins a different subject, but it's all connected in context. And I want you to see it there in verse 26. He says, for if we sin willfully. Now, in verse 26 begins a different context, like I said, a different thought or idea. But I want you to understand that it's all in context, and the context is this, that when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we are sinning willfully. We are sinning willfully. So you ought to just make a decision. I'm going to be consistent to church. I'm going to be faithful to church. Why don't you, remember point number two, let us hold fast? Why don't you just hold fast to being consistent? You say, well, how much church do we need, Pastor? Because we have Sunday morning, we have Sunday night, we have Wednesday night. Well, look at what the verse says, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Look at the words here. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here's what I'm saying to you, is the Bible says the closer we get to the day of judgment, the closer we get to the end of the world, the closer we get to the tribulation period and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need more church, not less. He says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I just make the decision, why don't you just be three to thrive? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Just be consistent to church. Just decide. Christ is my life. Why don't you just make a decision? I remember when we were kids growing up, the decision, the way that it was worded when I was growing up, and this was definitely in the way that my home was, and this is the way my home is now, was this. If the church doors are open, we're going to be there. If the church doors are open, we're going to be there. If there's something going on in church, we're going to be there. If there's church on Sunday morning, there's church on Sunday night, there's church on Wednesday night, if there's a Red Hot Preaching Conference on Thursday night and Friday night, if there's a special event, if there's something going on, we're going to be there. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Go to Acts chapter 20, if you would. Acts chapter 20. I keep looking up thinking there's a clock, but there's no clock every time I'm disappointed. Which you may think, oh, it's not a big deal, but have you noticed that I've been preaching longer lately? So maybe somebody should take some initiative and put a clock up there. Just saying. It's not my responsibility that the sermons go long. It's your fault. Acts 20, verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after, notice the word here, what manner. The word manner means custom or habit. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Here Paul says, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. He says, I've been consistent. I've been with you at all seasons. Even football season? Even football season. Even baseball season? He says, all seasons. What manner I have been with you at all seasons. We're just going to finish it there. We'll pick up the rest of the chapter when we get back on Wednesday and finish up the rest of the chapter. But I want you to consider these three directives given to us in this passage. Let us. The writer of Hebrews is shifting gears. And he's saying, based off the things we know, based off all the things that we've heard, he says, we have an opportunity. He gives us this spiritual salad. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for allowing us to gather together tonight. And Lord, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. And I pray that we would take it seriously. I do pray that we would all take this spiritual advice. Lord, I pray, my prayer is that we would all draw near to God, that we would all hold fast, and that we would all consider one another. And just realize that we need each other. We're not an island. We were created for community. We need each other to provoke and to love and to good works. We need to be assembled together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Help us to learn these things and understand these things. Help us to apply these things. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.